Well, the craziness and challenges of the world in which we live just never seems to cease. It's not the fires and the horrid smoke that we lived with virtually all summer long. It's parents killing their kids and their mates. And we had another series of that in the last couple of weeks. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. You see what's going on in the Middle East. I don't know if you've been paying attention to those news reports that I'm sending out. Russia, China, Iran, and several other entities over there are just wreaking havoc. And it's very little of it's being reported in mainstream media. But it's like flexing muscles and trying to make sure that everybody understands who's the most powerful over there. The financial issues around the globe are ceasingly, they're just like never ending. As soon as one thing settles down, another thing crops up. Even with a president who wanted to make America great again, our national debt continues to grow. There's a website that you can go to see in real time, the U.S. national debt. What I'm going to share with you will boggle your mind. It's called usdebtclock.org, usdebtclock.org. Fascinating website. It's amazing to watch just for a few minutes, because I did that last week. I looked at it about a week ago, and every 45 seconds, this country is going into debt by over $1 million. Every 45 seconds. That's 80 million of more debt every hour. Or 1,920,000,000 increase of debt per day. 1,921,000,000. This is eventually going to have a devastating impact on this nation. Everybody knows it, but nobody is doing anything about it. It's like this giant bubble getting ready to burst. And when it bursts, there's going to be no fixing it. It'll be virtually the end of this nation. All that's going to prevent that from happening is God Almighty. What man has done has virtually destroyed us. And we think about military and battles. I mean, the financial side of this thing could wreck this country faster than anything. And it's going to have an effect on us personally. Just want to look at a couple of things here in Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus Christ told us that actually plays into our next Holy Day, Feast of Trumpets, on Monday. Let's begin in Matthew 24 and begin reading here in verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. A real simple analogy. We have this report system in our neighborhoods called Highland Reports or Highland Reserve or something like this. That's the name of our neighborhood. And they've got this website they've got going now that everybody that wants to can log into it, and they share information with each other real time. And last couple of weeks, we've had reports come in where at 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, people's trucks are getting broken. This one guy's truck was stolen, and all of his equipment, he's a construction worker, all of his tools were taken. Another person left their back door open for their dog, or something like that, and somebody found out that they weren't home, so came in through the backyard, walked into the house, cleaned them out, and left. Nobody wants their house to get broken into, do they? If you've ever had it happen to you, you know how violated it feels. I had that happen to me once, and it was nasty, awful, gut-wrenching feeling. This is what Christ is trying to get us to realize when he makes a statement like this. You don't want your home to get broken into, so you make sure that you secure it. You make sure of what's going on. You make sure of when you're going to be there, when you're not going to be there. You make sure that if there's a stranger in the neighborhood, you keep your eye open for them. And he goes on in verse 44, he said, therefore you also, using that analogy, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. I don't think any of us have allowed that statement to really have its impact on us as human beings. At an hour when we don't expect. We have been instructed by Jesus Christ to watch and to be ready. We have been given a command to keep our eyes open, our ears open, and looking for the signs that Christ said would follow. Let's go to Matthew or Mark 16 now. Mark 16. It is interesting, though, that the 11 disciples had been told these things and many other signs, the 12 disciples at this point, many other signs that they should be on watch for, and this included Jesus Christ's resurrection. As we've seen in other sermons, what they heard from Jesus Christ himself, they really didn't believe. And you can see example after example after example of that when you read through the passages of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here in Mark 16, we're going to break into a story flow. Christ has been crucified and buried, and his disciples are mourning after being told not to. They don't even believe the messages that Jesus Christ had been seen and had been resurrected. They didn't believe the messages about that when they heard it. Let's begin in Mark 16, verse 14. Here Christ finally appears to them. Mark 16, 14. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. They didn't listen to what he said in Matthew 24. They didn't believe him. And when it happened, they still didn't believe it. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. That's another passage that we just simply ignore. What is hardness of heart in us as Christians? It's thinking we know it all. It's thinking we've got the right answers. It's thinking that we're absolutely on track. There's no correction, no adjustments needed in our lives whatsoever. So he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Then right after rebuking them, he makes his powerful statement in verse 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe." And again, this is a passage of scripture that Jesus Christ has taught us, told us about. We've read hundreds of times maybe, but I wonder how many of us really believe it. He said, these are going to be some of the signs that are going to follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. There was a lot that Christ told these men who had been very close to him for 3.5 solid years, day in, day out, night in, night out. I don't think there was a day, well, there had to be some 40 days that he wasn't with them when he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. Yet, what did he have to correct them about? With all this time that he spent with them, lack of faith and not watching and believing. Brethren, let's next turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you stop and think about it, their lack of faith played a role in their not believing. Not believing the signs that Christ told them to watch for. If they really didn't believe the signs would happen, they wouldn't be watching for them, would they? Makes all sense in the world. This is an important point for us today. It takes faith to be watching for prophetic future events to unfold. Faith and the knowledge of what God and Jesus Christ have taught us about it. We've been told to watch too. To be on the lookout for something earth-shattering and unnerving. And Peter said, because you know this in advance, don't get all worked up when you see it finally happening. because he knew the proclivity of human beings, which is to get all worked up. We get all worked up, and it's not even prophetic events. Just watch the behavior before a presidential election. It's like a zoo. Out of the church and in the church. There's no difference. It's just crazy. We're going to be on the lookout for something more important than that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, begin in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Being physical has its challenges, and we are easily impacted by our surroundings. Then a very powerful verse, verse 7. For we, Paul talking here, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We'll talk more about all this on Monday. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. This says a lot. What does walk by faith, not by sight, mean to you? It means walking by what God and Jesus Christ told us to do and to be and to believe and to behave, and not to allow ourselves to be impacted by the world in which we live and interact with. That's walking by sight. That's letting the world in which we live have a negative impact on us and our faith. And it happens to all of us. All of us. In other words, the scripture is saying that we must go forward in our lives, believing what we've been told by Jesus Christ, and not getting all disoriented when we see this stuff actually start to take place. We should actually be almost encouraged because we see the signs happening that are going to lead to what? The representation of the Feast of Trumpets. A profound, absolutely profound moment in time in history of man. Turn now to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, as we learned in the Bible study last week, is known as the faith chapter. Paul, whom I believe to be the author of Hebrews, really focused a lot on the concept of faith, as we just read in 2 Corinthians. Here in Hebrews 11, we'll see how faith plays a major role in all of our understanding of what God has taught us biblically. We're going to begin in Hebrews 11 in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as Mr. Hoover pointed out about that one passage of scripture back in Genesis, you could spend multiple sermons on this one passage of scripture right here. Hebrews 11, verse 1. He goes on in verse 2, he said, for by it elders obtained a good testimony, including Abraham. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. That's another powerful passage of scripture. Paul's pointing out here, we understand that the worlds in which we live, the universe, this earth, the multiple heavens, everything that has been created came about because of the word of God. He said it, he thought it, and it happened. That's at the foundational basis of our faith. It's all tied to faith, being able to comprehend all of creation. Like we discussed at our recent campout, which was a fascinating Bible study. More and more I am convinced that we are all going to be forced to learn what that means to live by faith. Walk by faith before we ever step into God's kingdom. It sure is great when things are going well in our lives and we feel good. We feel we've got a good grasp on God's teaching. Our life is on a roll. And we know God is blessing us because we are active Christians. Faith was something that the disciples didn't get a good grasp of until Jesus Christ had been resurrected and the Holy Spirit had been given to them. We have no excuse. Every one of us in this room who has God's Spirit doesn't have that excuse. Mark your place in Hebrews 11 here. And let's turn over to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Jesus Christ and God both know it's tough accomplishing what is needed by us without that specific help, the power of God's Spirit. This is a large part of what the day of Pentecost represents to us as Christians, the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we hear it every year. And that's what will help us to be there for what is known as the Feast of Trumpets, both as a holy day and as a point in time of reality. God knew it would be this way and gives us some advice for the tough times here, beginning in Luke 12 and verse 22. Luke 12, 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Of which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And I shared a little insight of one of our dear friends and how she photographs flowers. She doesn't photograph a bunch of flowers. She goes down right into the microcosm of the flower. And when you do that, I mean, I don't know if I suggested this to all of you, but try to go out and find a flower and then get down in there and look at the inside of it and see all that's going on in there. Those flowers don't do anything to make that happen. It's the point here. If God then, in verse 28, then so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Sometimes that's hard to do as a physical human being because we face too many challenges. There's too many negatives bombarding us. Christ knows that. That's one of the reasons why he came down here as a physical man and lived as a human being, feeling and suffering and being challenged with every single challenge that you and I face. He knows what that feels like. He knows how much of a challenge that is. And if things don't look very good or real bright to us, that's when we need to remind ourselves that God is our provider, as we heard in the sermonette. He will provide. It's a profound piece of understanding. Yet it is one of the most challenging things to live by as a physical human being. Actually believing that. I mean, think about how much faith Abraham had to have to be willing to take his son up on the altar, have the knife up in the air, ready to come down and kill him. He knew, deep in his heart, God will take care of this. That's tough as a human being, isn't it? Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. It is our job to be seeking God's kingdom. And as we heard in a recent sermon, that's a part of observing the holy days. That's what it's all leading to. That it's what it's all pointing to. And it ends here in verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes, having faith is essential as a Christian, and learning to live by it is what our lives are all about. We'll never fully grasp it, probably until the day Jesus Christ returns or the day we die. But brethren, this includes your and my understanding of the belief of the events and signs that Christ said we needed to be paying attention to. Just like the disciples in Christ's day, we were taught by Christ himself what they should expect, what we should expect. And yet, they who were with him didn't have the faith to deal with the events that followed. And we who were not with him physically are expected to have the same result. But we have the exact same challenge they had. Go back to Hebrews 11. Back to Hebrews 11. God has to know, sort of like what happened with Abraham, God has to know if we can, in fact, walk by faith. Brethren, now is our time to prepare and practice. Part of that is to ask God for faith. Ask him to give you, build strength in your faith. He will do that. Look here in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder, like we heard in the sermonette, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Two key items here, actually three. Believe that God is, and believe that he's going to reward those who diligently seek him. I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is how diligently are we seeking God? I do believe, as I said earlier, we will eventually be forced to learn to live like this, walking in faith, continuing to go forward in faith. So now go to James 1, just a couple of pages over. James 1. God wants us to have faith in everything that we do in our lives. I've jokingly mentioned from the pulpit many times over the last decade or more how I've challenged myself in this faith thing, just in silly things. God, I need a parking place, especially when it's raining. If you're doing the health challenge that we did last year, then I don't ask that. I look the furthest away almost from the store, so I have to walk farther than normal. Give myself extra exercise. I mean, that's one of the, I still continue to do that. But every once in a while, you need to have a parking place, or you're in a rush, you're in a crisis moment, you really need to find it. That's when we start praying to God and asking God for these little things in our lives. I mean, I was at the grocery store last week, and I couldn't find something. I know this sounds silly. I said, God, help me find it. Turned around, walked down the next aisle, looked harder than I looked the time before, and I found it. Is that God intervening in my life? I choose to believe so. Because the more I believe that, the more it happens. And it's amazing to me how many times in my life, little tiny things like that, he pops up and he responds. Why would he do that? He's trying to build our faith. He's trying to let us know, I am there. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I will provide for you. All you need to do is ask and then believe that I'll respond. James approaches the subject from a very practical perspective here in James 1. I'm sure that part of what he is speaking and writing about here came from personal experience. Why do I say that? Because 90% of what I preach to you, I go through myself. It's what I'm dealing with. He is showing us that everything in life is working together for God's purpose for us. Let's begin in James 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You could stop there and say, right. You must have been on something dramatic when you made that kind of a statement. Nobody feels that way. Knowing, verse 3, that the testing of your faith, what is a trial? It's a test of faith. Testing your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is how we grow spiritually, how we become perfect as Christ told us. Remember Matthew 5:48, which I am not going to turn to, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is a command of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back to the Old Testament. A book we rarely go to, Habakkuk. It's one of the last three or four of the, and it's more than that, maybe five. Before Zephaniah, before Zechariah, before Haggai. Habakkuk chapter 2. As we've seen, walking by faith involves a few things. Not knowing how things will work out specifically, but knowing that we will be taken care of. And being able to trust and believe in what God and Jesus Christ have taught us about watching as we've been instructed to do. Who is expected to live by faith? In the Old Testament, faith is only used twice in the entire Old Testament. I see your jaws dropping. The first incidence is in Deuteronomy 32. I'm not going to turn there. And then the one we're most interested in today here in Habakkuk 2. Just one verse, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Sounds like what we read back in 2 Corinthians, doesn't it? Turn now to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. So back in Habakkuk, it says, the just shall live by his faith. That's the motivation. That's the lead. That's the guide. That's the preponderance of life. Living by walking by faith. We're going to see that God drives home this point here in Romans 1 about faith multiple times. We're going to look at another time here in Romans 1. God will give us three more accounts where this phase found in Habakkuk is repeated by God. First here in Romans 1, we'll begin reading in verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's go to another scripture with this message, Galatians chapter 3, just a few pages over. Galatians chapter 3. This will be the third time in the Bible and the second time by Paul that we read this phrase in Galatians 3. And we'll see one more time in Hebrews after we read Galatians 3 in only one verse here in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Let's now hear one more from Paul in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Go back to your marker in Hebrews 11, you'd be right there. This is right before the passage that we read earlier in Hebrews 11. This is going to be the fourth time that God has used this phrase about faith for us. Four times. Again, just one verse here in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God made sure through Paul that we get this point. And if you stop and think about it, it fits right in with walk by faith, not by sight. As we just saw, four times God repeats himself, a very important point to God in Jesus Christ regarding our lives. It's rare that God repeats himself multiple times in the Bible. It happens. It's more rare that he repeats himself three times. It's really rare that he repeats himself four times. This is one of them. This is an important point. Let's go back to Luke 18. Luke 18. There it is. God and Jesus Christ also knew that this was going to be hard for us. So much so that a question was asked by Jesus Christ if he would even find faith on this earth when he returned. That's a pretty profound thing to be saying. This is the parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow that we've used multiple times in messages. It's about prayer and faith. Let's actually begin in Luke 18 and verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart or not lose faith. Then the parable about the woman who needed to have just and the unjust judge wouldn't listen to her, and she nagged him and nagged him and nagged him, but finally he succumbed and gave in. Drop down to verse 8. Christ ends it this way. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? First time I read that passage of Scripture, I thought to myself, why would he even ask that? I mean, surely he believes that he's taught everybody. He's given us the Bible. We've learned and learned and learned and learned. Why would he have that at the tail end of a parable? Because he knew how hard it is to live by faith. It's tough. Yet we're expected to do it. Will he really find faith on the earth? That is a scary thought. Back to James, James 2. James 2. Why am I giving a sermon on faith right before we go into a holy day? Because as I alluded to the last couple of weeks, having the Feast of Trumpets make any sense to us from a reality standpoint takes enormous faith. Enormous faith. We can read all the fascinating stories, listen to all the passages of Scripture that are exciting and enthusiastic and heralding, which I'm going to use in both of my sermons on Monday. It gets exciting reading those. You get all worked up talking about that. You get excited about it. The bottom line is, that's all it is. It's like watching a good movie. You walk away with a smile on your face, man, it was a good movie. But it has nothing to do with my faith. This does. Without faith, all of those scriptures, all of those messages mean nothing. Nothing. Especially as we're getting into the fall holy days, which are all prophetic. All right, James 2. As we go about this life as humans, we get completely caught up in our own lives and the activities and worries involved. We can forget we have a much bigger purpose for our existence. Here in James 2, James continues his dialogue regarding faith. This chapter shows how we can make sure our faith exists in our lives. Let's begin in James 2 and verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in this good place, and you say to the poor man, you sit here or sit at my footstool on the ground. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Remember the sermon I just gave on judging and judgmental, the difference between the two? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world, similar terminology that Paul used, you'll see what I mean here, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Remember Paul said, God didn't call the high and the mighty. He did that intentionally. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Did not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts historically? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. We forget that a lot. Keep in mind, this is all in the context of having faith and exercising it through our works, which builds more faith and makes it possible to also watch and ultimately respond. Verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for their body, what does that profit? It doesn't accomplish anything, in other words. Again, action coupled with faith, the faith that we have been given, develops into more faith from which we are capable of more action. A time is coming for our belief and our faith to be tested by our ability to take action whenever it becomes necessary. It's almost going to have to be automatic response. For now, our actions are essentially an option. Every one of us in our lives. At some point, they may become life and death decisions. Verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, it takes faith to do stuff sometimes. I mean, it takes faith to say, I'm leaving to go to the Feast of Trumpets when you're working for a boss or you're going to school. And it takes even more faith to say, not only am I going away for trumpets and atonement, I'm also going away for 8 or 9 days to the Feast of Tabernacles. It takes faith to do what God has instructed us to do, like watching and like acting. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe that and tremble. Actions must follow. Believing is proven by action. But do you not know? Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by his works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by his works, and not by faith only. Our works, which are an exercise of our faith, is how God sees and comes to know and understand our commitment and willingness to take action when it's important and necessary. Verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There is a way of life that exercises, produces, and shows our faith. Bottom line. Faith and works work together. To do what? Produce more faith. We can exercise our faith and grow in it by seeking God out, growing in the grace and knowledge of his truth. Part of our faith is realizing the fact that we believe what Christ did for us. We trust that. We know that he died for us individually. Our belief is in this fundamental, which is why we celebrate every year the Passover. Being able to focus on our lives in the right perspective is very important to our faith. In closing, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If we are meditating on the positives of life, which I know at times is really a challenge, the anxiety seems to be lessened and may even go away. Even worldly therapists tell us, if we help someone else who is in worse shape than we, and they have more needs than us, it'll actually help us. We always have the ability to show compassion, empathy, and maybe lend an ear to listen and encourage, as we heard in another recent sermon. Here in John 20 is a powerful statement by Christ about our faith. He uses the example of doubting Thomas to make a point. Only one verse. John 20, verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, which is everybody in this room, and yet have believed. This is as much for you and me as it was for Thomas. We have been given what the rest of humanity won't have for some time to come. Key knowledge. And again, I don't know how much we really appreciate how key and how really unique it is, comparing it to what the rest of the world believes and knows. Knowledge of God's plan and what is coming. And we know that through our approach to God's word, exercising our faith through our actions, and this will help all of us to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's not forget that this is what pleases God as we march toward the kingdom. And watch for the signs of Jesus Christ's return. Have a great Sabbath.